Please join me this morning in Luke chapter 3, as we want to take another look into the message that John the Baptist was preaching. If you recall about John the Baptist, he is a prophet of God. Even more specifically, he is a prophet of the Most High, who went before the Lord to prepare the Lord's ways. And he was doing so by giving to God's people Israel the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. Thus he preached repentance and faith. He preached that they needed to turn from their sins. He needed to turn from their beliefs about salvation, their beliefs about how they would be accepted by God. They needed to turn to change in their thinking about their own selves and their sins. And they needed to believe in Jesus. As we spoke about last Sunday, in believing in Jesus, that John was speaking about the preeminence of Jesus, that he was the mighty one, mightier than John. He spoke about the position of Jesus, and that as the people looked at John, they saw a prophet of God, but he let them know that he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus. He was the lowliest of a slave. He spoke to them about the power of Jesus, that he would be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And then we saw from the Gospel of John, he spoke about the person of Jesus, that he was the Savior, he was the Son of God. He even existed before John, though John was born before him. We saw that he was the propitiation for our sins. As he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But we also saw, so we've been studying the message and the preaching of John, that he called on people to be baptized. And in that calling on them to be baptized, he was really asking them, requiring of them to publicly identify with his message about themselves, his message about God, and their need to confess and to repent of their sins. And not with a superficial repentance of worldly sorrow, but a repentance from a godly sorrow and brokenness over their sin, despair that their only hope was in God. Beloved, that is what we all must do. We must all come to God, repenting of our sins, being broken of our sins, and putting our faith in Jesus, who is the Savior, who is the one who satisfied the wrath of God. Because he was on the cross, and he goes to that cross without sin so that he could take our sin upon himself and satisfy God's wrath for our sins. God raised him from the dead, and our only hope is in him for our forgiveness. But this morning, there are two other aspects to what John was preaching that I want us to speak about, one of them much more so than the others. And it's here in verses 18 to 20, if you're there in Luke 3, and follow along as I read. Because it says now, "So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison." Now, before we focus on what it is he was preaching, I want you just for a moment to notice how it is that John was preaching, because this is very important for us as we preach, or just as we proclaim and share the word of God with others. If you notice there in verse 18, it tells us he was exhorting people when he was preaching the gospel. And then in verse 19, we see he is reprimanding, he's rebuking Herod. You see, beloved, both are needed when we preach, or just when we proclaim the gospel, when we're proclaiming the truth to others. If you recall, it was the Apostle Paul who told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Preach the word," and in preaching the word, he told him, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." This is what Luke tells us that was consistent in the preaching of John: rebuking, reproving, and exhorting. Now, if you notice there in verse 18, when it says, "with many other exhortations," In this exhortating here, he's encouraging them, he's urging them, he's pleading with them. It's the idea of trying to come alongside of the people to invite them and urging them to respond. One of the other aspects of John's preaching that Luke really doesn't speak as much about, that I just want to mention to you this morning, that we'll cover more in regards to this topic later on, especially as we get into chapter 4. He says about these many other exhortations that he was preaching the gospel, he was preaching the good news. But another aspect of his preaching, beloved, was about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. As it says to us over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, that when John comes on the scene and he's preaching out in the wilderness, he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you recall, we've already been introduced to the idea of a kingdom. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, when Gabriel came to Mary and said that she would conceive and bear a son. And what did he say about this son in verse 32? That he would be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God would give him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would have no end. If you recall, whenever Zacharias, the father of John, was prophesying, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking about the same thing, this idea here in verses 69. He says he's going to raise up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, one that would deliver us from our enemies in verse 71, and from the hand of all who hate us, showing us mercy toward our fathers, remembering his holy covenant which he had made with Abraham, granting us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might then serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Beloved, just so you know, this is a topic that we're going to discuss and look at even more so because Jesus was preaching about this. Go over to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. And notice in verses 42 to verse 44, when it says, "When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose.' So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Then we'll see when we get later on in the Gospel of Luke. If you look over in Luke chapter 9 for just a moment, when he commissions the 12 apostles. In verse 1, it says, "He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." See it in verse 6. "Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So in preaching the gospel, they're preaching, in some sense, the kingdom of God, accompanied by the signs of the healings and the miracles that they were doing. Then just one chapter over in Luke chapter 10, when he sends out the 70. He tells them, "Whatever city in verse 8 you enter, they receive you. Eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick." And here's what you need to say to them: "The kingdom of God has come near to you." "But whatever city you enter and they don't receive you, go out of its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" So we see whether it was the 70 or it was the 12 or it was Jesus or it was John, they were preaching in regards to the kingdom of God. But now as we go back to our text in Luke 3, the other aspect of his preaching that I want us to more hone in on today is John's really preaching about sin. We see that there in verse 19. "But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done." We see here John was willing in his preaching to rebuke, to reprimand That is, he was willing to speak the truth to others in a way that would expose their sin, expose their sinfulness, their wrong thinking, their wrong decisions, their wrong way of living. In fact, we've already gotten a taste of this. If you go back for just a moment, stay in Luke chapter 3, but go back to remember how is it he addresses the crowds in verse 7? He says, "You brood of vipers, you den of poisonous snakes." And he's even willing to confront them and reprimand them about the way that they were thinking, what they were saying to themselves there in verse 8, when they kept saying, "We have Abraham for our father." John is willing to expose someone's wrong way of thinking, wrong way of living. So, beloved, that is something we must be willing to do as well as a preacher, but even all of us as believers who go out to share the truth. You go out to proclaim the gospel to others, as we're all called to do. You must be willing to rebuke, even if it's costly. Even if a congregation doesn't like it, or even as we see in our context for John, was it costly to John? Absolutely, because we see in verse 20, he locked John up in prison. And beloved, understand this prison that John was in was not, this was not a country club resort. This was a tough place to be. This is described by historians of that day as being a dungeon that he was living in. Yet John was willing to speak the truth and speak the truth to power. You see, when preaching and preaching the gospel and preaching the truth, sharing the truth with others, talking to others about the gospel and about truth and the understanding of the Word of God teaches, we must be willing to speak about sin. And we must be willing to get specific when need be. Because notice now, let's observe how John was preaching this. Look down in verse 19. It says, when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded. This is one of the lower leaders of the area. He's over the specific area where John is. And it says there, he was reprimanding Herod. And the present tense that word is written in tells you that this is not just something he had said once. This was a consistent part of John's message, a consistent part of John's preaching, his ministry, his message. Thus, at the appropriate occasions, John was willing to reprimand Herod for his sin. See, John, yes, he primarily was speaking to the Jews, but that's not all who he spoke to. He was willing to speak to all sinners and call them to repentance, as he's doing here with Herod. He was no respecter of persons. He was willing to speak the truth no matter the cost. And Herodias, as we see here, the wife of Herod, they begin to get tired of this. They get tired of having John consistently calling them out for their sin. It reminded me of one of the first churches I pastored. I was doing a book study through the book of 1 John. If you've ever read a study through the book of 1 John, it's like he over and over again, you're going through that book and you're either going to come out of it every message being real confident and strengthened in your faith and that you are a child of God, or you're coming out of there at the very least with some concerns. Maybe I'm not a child of God, convicted about your sin. And I remember this young couple eventually just were so bothered by this. And I remember they went to one of the deacons of the church and they said, "We have a hard time coming." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because every time we leave there, he seems like he keeps telling us we're sinful. And we feel like we're not saved." Well, beloved, we have to be willing to speak that. I'm just going to go ahead and be very honest with you. That's one of the reasons why, if you do ever listen to Joel Osteen, you need to stop. Because he's a false teacher. He's a false teacher because he's even admitted publicly, "I really won't speak on sin." What I find so ironic about that is that he holds his Bible up And he repeats something like this. It says, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am." Well, let's just stop right there. I don't mind holding up a Bible and saying, "This is my Bible," or "This is God's word, and I am what it says I am." But you know what? You know what it says I am? A sinner. It says I'm a sinner. It says there's no one who is righteous, no, not one. It says we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. It says we're all worthy of the wages of death because of our sin. It says we're all hopeless and helpless without the grace of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God that only is found in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, that's why we must preach sin. And we see here, as Luke records this for us, this is what John did even with someone like Herod. And notice carefully what he does. First off, he rebukes him for his personal life. Notice there, he was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife. Well, understand, he was not still his brother's wife. He was actually now Herod's wife. And what had happened was Herod and Herodias were both married. Herod comes to visit his half-brother, Herod Philip. And while he's visiting there, he becomes infatuated with Herodias. So much so that he begins to pursue her. He begins to seek after her. He begins to try to seduce her. And he is successful in doing that. So he goes back and divorces his wife, and she goes back and divorces her husband, so now they can get married. Well, beloved, we just read this morning in the New Testament there from the Gospel of Mark. The divorce itself was sinful because it wasn't on any kind of biblical grounds. And then the remarriage that they had there was sinful because it wasn't on biblical grounds. There is sin throughout this whole thing. Not only that, remember, this is his half-brother. Furthermore, Herodias actually was within the family of Herod. Thus, this is incestuous as well. This is just sinful all the way through. There's nothing good about this. And John is confronting him, and really even confronting her as well, on a regular basis about this. In fact, we're told over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4, and the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 6, verse 18. Here is a summation of what John kept telling them. He kept saying, "It is not lawful for you to have her, your brother's wife." So this kept echoing in their ears. It's not lawful for you to have her. It's your brother's wife. It's not lawful for you to have her. This is your brother's wife. And Herod, in one sense, wanted to put John to death, but he wouldn't because of the people. So he imprisoned him. But Herodias, who's spoken of here, who is now his wife, she despised John even more than Herod. And ultimately, she will come up with a scheme that will get John killed and have him beheaded. But before they do, John was willing to proclaim the truth to them. He was willing to call them out about their sin, exposing their sin, so that they should repent as well. They should repent as well. But now notice also, go back to verse 19. I think this expands here. Continuing about the personal life, but I think now he's getting into the public life of Herod. Because he says he didn't just reprimand him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, but also because of all the wicked things which Herod had done. And that's not just talking about all the other things Herod had done in his personal life. I think he's now getting into the public life of Herod. As I said, Herod is an ungodly, wicked man. What John is practicing here is that when a leader begins to do things by enacting things, enacting policies, promoting things that are promoting evil, that he had an opportunity and had a responsibility to call Herod out about it. And that is what Luke is describing here. That John was also just as consistently calling him out about these other wicked things that he was doing. Now, beloved, I'm sure some of you, if not many of you, know something just like this, very similar to this, happened here recently back in September of 2022, where Pastor John MacArthur publicly rebuked and called out the governor of California. He called him out for his evil that he was promoting and he was practicing. What it was, the governor of California, this was at the time that the Supreme Court had basically sent abortion back to the states. And Governor Newsom of California began at that time then to put up billboards throughout other states, especially conservative states. And what he was doing is he was promoting them and calling on them and urging women in these other conservative states, saying, come over here to California and we will provide you the abortion. We will provide you the opportunity for the killing and the murdering of your babies. And it wasn't just that he did that. It's that when he put the billboards out, he also quoted from Scripture. And he didn't just quote from Scripture, he quoted from Jesus. And he quoted about Jesus and the loving of your neighbor, and basically saying, this is how you love your neighbor. Well, that's evil. That's wicked. And Pastor MacArthur wrote a letter speaking to him from the Word of God. And when he did so, the first thing he did was remind him what it said in Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. He also reminded the governor of his chief duty as a leader from Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7 that teaches that he's to be rewarding those who do well and he's supposed to be punishing evildoers. That he was failing in his responsibility to do this. He went on also to warn him of God's judgment. From Isaiah 5:20, that the word of God pronounces judgments on those who call evil good and good evil. Then, beloved, listen carefully. This is why this is a good example for us. He exhorted him. He was rebuking him, but he was exhorting him to heed God's word. And he brought to him some scripture passages like Psalm 72:11 that says, let all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. From 2 Samuel 23 and verses 3 and 4, where it says, he who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is at the light of the morning when the sun rises. Or as it says in Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. He then turned in the letter to call him out for the specific sin that I just mentioned a moment ago. Beloved, that is blasphemy. To take the words of Jesus, to use them in that way is blasphemy. And whenever he warned him about that, he took him to a psalm. And I want you to look at that psalm for just a moment, for to a few verses. Look to Psalm 50 for just a moment. In Psalm 50, beginning in verse 16 down to verse 19. Where it says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. Yet let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. God's warning there is of leaders, and especially of wicked leaders. What do you think gives you the right to take my word, my statutes, and what I say, and use them for your benefit? When you really hate my words. When you have things backwards. When you see a thief, you're pleased. That which is evil, you say is good. That which is good, you say is evil. It's nothing but deceit. But beloved, he didn't stop there. I'm using this as an example for us. Because after that, he then warns him personally. He warns him that his soul is in jeopardy. He warns him, as we talked about this morning, in the book of Jonah, he was warning this governor, your soul is in the hands of an angry God, and he can dispose of you anytime he wants to. He warned him that his soul was in jeopardy. Then he exhorted him to come to Christ. And he spoke about the gospel. He spoke about what God had done through Jesus Christ. And that even out of all the evil things that he had done and all the evil things that he had said, he was saying, if you will repent and if you will put your faith in Jesus, God will forgive you. He will forgive you. Beloved, that is true for any and all here today. Again, no matter what wickedness or sins you have done, if you would truly repent, put your faith in Jesus, you will be forgiven. But if you will not, please know that God will deal with you justly in his wrath. But beloved, as we think about what John is doing, this is a great example for us. That as we call out and confront others, even leaders, about their sin, we call them also to repentance because we need to be concerned, listen carefully, about their souls, about their eternity. And not only that, especially when we're talking about leaders that are having influence over others, we need to be concerned about the souls and the eternity of all those that are going to be influenced and impacted by the decisions and the policies and the things that they are doing. So John was reprimanding him, his personal life, his public life. But I want you to notice something. Go back to our text in Luke 3. And look in verse 20. And notice how Luke writes this when he says, Herod also added this to them all. That is, of all the wicked things Herod had done, even the sinful divorce, the sinful remarriage, the incestuous marriage, all of that, of all these wicked things he had done, here is the worst thing that Herod did. He locked John up in prison. Now, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian of this day and time of John and Jesus' life, he wrote that Herod perceived John to be a political threat to him. And the reason why is because of what John was doing, preaching to him and proclaiming out and open to others that Herod's life and the things he was doing publicly and personally were sinful and he needed to repent. So he saw John as a political threat because he could be undermining his credibility with the people. So that John could not continue to do that anymore and undermining him before others and out in public, he cut him off from speaking to them. As he says here in verse 20, he imprisoned him. Now, as I said, we know from other gospels, Herod wanted to put him to death, but he wouldn't because of the crowds.
But also, there was an interesting thing about Herod. Herod still at times would actually, while John was in prison, call John to come speak to him. But he didn't allow John to speak to the people anymore. But beloved, you say, well, why is this worse than all the others? It's because of this. The most wicked thing a leader can do is cut people off from the truth. The most wicked thing a parent can do is cut their children off from the truth. The worst thing you could do to your own life is cut yourself off from the truth. Do you remember what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees over in Matthew 23, there in verse 13? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why? Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. If someone's even thinking about wanting to enter in, you're cutting them off. Because you're cutting them off from the truth." But this is ultimately what they did to Jesus. They had him arrested. They put him to death. Because his ministry and his message that was directly calling them out, calling out these religious leaders, was a threat to them. So they had to silence him. And ultimately silence him by putting him to death. I'm reminded of what it said over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11 there, verse 47. It says, if we let him go on like this, if we just let him keep on going on, doing all these signs, keeping on preaching, keeping on doing what he's doing, all men are going to believe in him. They're going to believe in him. And the Romans will come and they'll take away our place. They'll take away our nation. Do you remember what happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when they couldn't cope with his wisdom any longer? They just decided, we've got to put this guy to death. We've got to shut him up. We've got to silence him. We've got to cut him off. And again, this all makes sense when we understand even what it teaches in the scriptures, that God's wisdom makes folly of the wisdom of men, so much so that they can't handle that. What was it that finally, as I've mentioned to you before, that pushed Pilate over the top, that he eventually agreed to go ahead and have Jesus put to death? It's because when they showed him that this could be a threat to him, he says, I'll put him to death. Peter and John in the book of Acts, they were arrested, they were beaten, they were threatened. And what were they told to do? Be quiet about Jesus. Be quiet about him. Stop preaching Jesus. The same happened at times to Paul and to many others. And just remind you of the attitude that was really represented by the attitude of Paul over in Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 through 11 there, where Paul is sharing his testimony before he came to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Listen to his attitude. Verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I just had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And I was furiously enraged at them. I just kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. That is a representative of the heart of the leaders that Paul was a part of, and Paul was serving there before he came to be saved, while he was still Saul at that time. He's enraged towards these people. He's furious with them. He wants to do everything hostile. Why? Just cut this off. Stop the preaching of Jesus and the gospel. Think about this.
Think about this. Here you are, a people, and your political leader comes out and he gives us a choice. And here's the choice that the political leader will give us. I've got two prisoners here. One of them I'm going to let go. You get to decide. On one hand, here's a murderer. Here's a man who's going to be a murderer that I'm going to let him go. And if I let him go, he gets to now roam the streets, roam the community, roam among you. He's a murderer. He's violent. Or here's another man. Now what he's been doing is going about and doing good. He's been healing all kinds of people of diseases. He's almost wiped out some diseases in certain communities. He's been gentle. He's been meek. He's been mild. But he has been preaching the gospel. And he has been preaching about sin. And he has exposed your sin. Now, which one do you want to let go? That is, which one do you think is more dangerous to our community? The preacher of the truth or a murderer? And what did they say? Let the murderer go. That is, we would rather have a violent criminal roaming our streets than a preacher. That's what we'd rather have. And beloved, to be honest, you're seeing we're moving closer and closer towards that. Closer and closer towards that. Because in our society, in our environment, they're moving more towards censorship of the truth. Even much, so much so that here recently a man was speaking out in the school board. And when he spoke out, he used scripture. And just because he used scripture, they accused him of hate speech. So what do we do? How do we handle that? When this is the environment that we're moving towards, how do we respond? Well, let me close with this. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it really goes from verse 10 down to chapter 4, verse 5. Where he's writing to young Timothy, who is having some issues of being timid. It seems as though Timothy is getting intimidated by the situation. And Paul says to him in verse 10, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." And if you were to go over in the book of Acts, you would see the persecutions that he faced. The persecutions that Paul faced at Antioch, we see are in Acts chapter 13 and verse 44 and verse 50 and 51. Where they started to contradict Paul, they started to blaspheme against Paul, they started to slander Paul, they began to instigate violence against Paul. So he ended up leaving Antioch and he goes to Iconium. When he gets to Iconium, we see in Acts chapter 14 and verse 2 and verses 4 through 6, that they came and they began to stir up and embitter the people against Paul and the others. And they sought to mistreat them and they wanted to stone them to death. So Paul and them eventually leave. And he goes to Lystra. And as he says there, when he gets to Lystra, they're persecuted as well. Why? Because the crowd comes up and they win over the rest of the crowd. So much so that on this occasion, they didn't just want to stone Paul, they stoned him. And they drug him out of the city and left him for dead. So when Paul says, "You know what happened to me," that's what happened.
And I want to remind you of also something Paul said to these groups of people that were believers in Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium. Because it tells us in Acts 14:22 that he went back to these cities. And when he got there, one of the things he told them, he says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Saying persecution's coming. It's going to be a part of life. And Paul says there in verse 11 in our text, what then, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12, indeed, that if it is for certain, all, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And a part of living a godly life in Christ Jesus is proclaiming the truth. And he says in verse 13, but evil men, imposters, they're going to go from bad to worse, deceiving, and they're being deceived. But here's how do we respond? Verse 14, you, however, just continue. Saying, Timothy, just continue in the things that you've learned. Continue the things you've become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that are from childhood, that are from the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying to him, continue, Timothy, proclaiming the word of God. Yes, it's going to get worse. Yes, there's going to be greater deception going on. Yes, you're going to face persecution because of it. But here's what I'm calling you to do. Just continue. Don't stop. Because all scriptures, he says in verse 16, is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The time will come, Timothy. They're not going to endure a sound doctrine. They're going to want to have their ears tickled, accumulate for themselves, teachers in accordance with their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, turn aside to the myths. When all this is happening, what do you do? Verse 5, but you, though this is what they are doing, here's what you do. Here's what we do. We remain sober in all things. We endure the hardship. We do the work of an evangelist. We fulfill our ministry. That's what we do. We just continue on. We just keep moving forward. We don't stop because of the grace and the goodness of God. We need to be like John the Baptist. Willing to lovingly, but boldly and courageously proclaim the truth in a way that we expose sin. We expose sin. Not just for exposing it, but then to show them there is an opportunity for your sin to be forgiven and dealt with and even be delivered from your sin. And it is through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin. I want to ask you to bow your heads and pray.